I'll say to you the same thing I said to Sunday school class, and that is this. Okay, it was very funny. April Fool's joke is over. Let's go out and have a spring day, okay? To wake up on Easter and have it be 12 degrees, all right. Yeah. Wasn't exactly what we're expecting. But it's a beautiful day. And it was a great day yesterday, too. Thank you for everyone that helped make our Easter block party such a great success. It was a wonderful time. And if you missed it, hopefully there are pictures of Wanda Wabbit and Evelyn Wabbit. We thank them. They almost suffered heat stroke by being in the costumes they were in. But we had a really wonderful day. Thank you for your participation in that. If you'll take your Bibles and turn over to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, for all you amateur bulletin editors and outline editors, there's a typo on the outline. It should be 2 Corinthians. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We'll be looking at that here in just a few moments. And as always, there's an outline in your bulletin that will help you follow along as we talk about today what the resurrection of Jesus means to you. I heard about a little girl who was sitting on her grandpa's lap, and he was about to read her a bedtime story, and she just kind of reached up with her hand and gently began to rub his cheek. And she was kind of, you know, feeling the wrinkles, actually, on his cheek. And she kind of had an inquisitive look on her face as if she was kind of examining them. And then she asked, "Grandpa, did God make you?" And the grandpa kind of laughed and said, "Yes, hon, he made me a long time ago." She said, "Well, did God make me?" And he said, "Oh, yes, yeah, God made you too, but just a little while ago." And then she touched his face again and then her own. And then she said, "Boy, he's doing a lot better job now, isn't he?" The great news about what we're celebrating today, actually because of what we are celebrating today and actually every Sunday, and that is that Jesus rose from the dead. Because of that, we believers have a real hope and a real joy and a real peace in spite of the ravages of time. In spite of the disappointments of life, in spite of the heartaches of the world, actually in spite of death itself. Because when Jesus defeated death, he demonstrated the fact that he has power and authority and supremacy over all of those things and more. Now, if you haven't already, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart," verse 16. "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Amen. You know, you might be thinking, and I think this is a fair question. You might be thinking to yourself, "Well, Jim, how can what happened to a Jewish carpenter some 2,000 years ago have any meaning in my life today? How can that be relevant here and now? What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to me at this very moment?" And I want to begin, I think the simple answer is everything. It means everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is truly a reality-altering event. And I hope that you get that truth down in your heart and down in your spirit today. because the resurrection spirit will revolutionize how you view God, how you view yourself, how you view your problems and your stress and even your death. Look at the top of your outline. I love this. Listen to what the Lord said to you through the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He said, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Wow, did you get that? If you are a Christian today, the same power God used to raise Jesus from the dead is available to you right now. And if Jesus has authority over all things, that means there is no enemy you will ever face in your life that he hasn't already defeated. There is no sickness you will have that he hasn't already healed. There is no place you will go in this life that he hasn't already been preparing the way for you. There is no problem you will encounter that he hasn't already solved. But there's so much more. Look on your outline. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you? First thing, it means that no life is meaningless. No life is meaningless. Every human being that God ever conceived of creating in eternity, every man, woman, and child that has ever taken a breath in this world was created by him for a special purpose. And that includes you. And his purpose for making you was to love you, first and foremost. And he hoped that you would love him in return, and that you could enjoy this close friendship for all eternity. That is our ultimate and best destiny. And so Jesus didn't come into the world just to show us what God is like, or how to live the best life we can, or what the way to heaven would be. He came to show you and me that we are not here by accident. You were not put on this earth just to go to work and come home after that and plop on the couch and watch TV and go to bed and do that over and over again until it's time for you to retire and die. Now, there's nothing inherently evil about that cycle. There's just more to life than that. And that's why so often it feels empty. There's more to it. But sadly, a lot of us miss it. It's interesting. About this time, 21 years ago, March 26, 1997, 39 members of the Heaven's Gate cult died in a mass suicide in the San Diego area. And you might remember them. They believed that when they died, when they killed themselves, that their spirit would be transported into a UFO that was in the tail of the comet Hale-Bopp that was passing near the Earth at the time and very visible for quite a long time. And we hear that and we say, wow, those people just must be completely out of their gourds, you know? I mean, they just must have lost touch with all reality. But you know what's interesting? Is most of the 39 were just regular and a lot of them very intelligent people. I looked it up. There were computer whizzes and nurses and bus drivers business owners, homemakers, musicians, artists, and paralegals. And then after the tragedy, there was a videotape that was found where one 31-year-old woman who was a member of the cult and died said this, quote, on the tape, "Maybe they're crazy for all I know, but I don't have any choice but to go for it. I've been on this planet 31 years, and there's nothing for me here. So I said to myself, if that's what it takes, it's better than being around here with absolutely nothing to do." That's so heartbreaking. Because the resurrection of Jesus established, it validated, it proved once and for all that God has you here for a reason. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It's on your outline. "For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him." No life is meaningless. God has a reason for you being here, and Jesus shows us the way. The resurrection affirmed that. It validated that. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus also means that no problem is pointless. Which is great news, amen? Because life is filled with them, right? Problems, obstacles, heartaches, setbacks, and disappointments. It's like the guy I heard about that was training to be a paratrooper, young guy in the Army, and he was in an airplane about to make his first jump ever, and the trainer gave him clear instructions. He looked him in the eye and he said, "You know, Private, here's the four things I want you to do. Number one, I want you to jump out of the plane when I tell you. Number two, after 20 seconds, pull the green ripcord. Number three, if the chute doesn't open, pull the red ripcord, and then your emergency chute will open. And then number four, there'll be a truck waiting for you on the ground to pick you up." Well, the moment came, and the trainer yelled, and that young guy jumped out of the plane, and after 20 seconds, he pulled the ripcord, and nothing happened. So he pulled his emergency ripcord, and nothing happened. And so as he was plummeting towards the earth, he thought to himself and said to himself, "You know what? I bet you that truck won't be down there either." You feel like that sometimes. It's just, you know, one problem after another. And here's the frustrating and frightening thing is that 99% of it you have no control over, right? You can't do anything about it. But here's the great news. You may not have control, but God does. God does. And think about the resurrection of Jesus. What put Jesus in the grave in the first place? How did he get there? Well, you go back over the story. I mean, he was hated for no reason. Unfair trials, false accusations, undeserved condemnations. A brutal, one of the most brutal murders the world has ever witnessed. Terrible. And yet God is so powerful and so intelligent and so creative that he could use even the greatest travesty to accomplish the greatest good in the world. And that's our salvation. I don't believe God intentionally inflicts suffering on us or causes our problems, but I can tell you this, he does use them for good and his glory. I mean, the whole story of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus affirms that. Look at your outline. Still there. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Thought maybe it had been removed, you know, out of the Bible. But it's still there. "And we know that all things that happen to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans." God can take the hideous death of his son on a cross and use it for good, if he can use that for good, he can take your ugly failure, that painful divorce that you didn't want, the terrible addiction, the financial mess, whatever it is, and do something good and beautiful with that. No problem is pointless. Third thing that the resurrection means to you and me is that no situation is hopeless. No situation is hopeless. You know, kids really do say the funniest things, and often it's about things that we adults are not really comfortable talking about, especially death. And I ran across some kids' sort of description of death. Alan, age 7, said, "God doesn't tell you when you're going to die because he wants it to be a big surprise." Marcia, age 9, says, "When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there too." And I love this. Kevin, age 10, said, "I'm not afraid to die because I'm a Boy Scout." Stephanie, age 9, says, "Doctors help you so you won't die until you pay their bills." And then Raymond, age 10, says, "A good doctor can help you so that you won't die, and a bad doctor sends you to heaven." So I guess it's a win-win either way. Isn't that funny? You know what we just did? We laughed in the face of death. The only reason that we can do that today is because of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. We're some of the few people in the world that can laugh at a time like that. We know because of what Jesus did that this is not the end of our story. And if God can raise Jesus' dead and decomposing body from the grave, he has the power to raise other things too. Like dead marriages, dead families, dead careers, and dead dreams back to life. And you know what? There is nothing in this world that can destroy that hope. Nothing. Not the bullets of a troubled kid with a lot of guns and even more rage. Not the brain-damaged woman who's on life support after a car accident. Not the runaway child or the stillborn infant or the missionary in jail for her faith. Not the fresh grave that a wife stands over. Not nuclear weapons or cancer. Not senility or insanity. Not even your own death can change that. Look on your outline. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never, ever die." Because of the resurrection of Jesus, ours is not a hopeless end, but rather an endless hope. And that makes all the difference in the world. Some years ago, I read about an 8-year-old boy named Philip. And Philip was born with Down syndrome. But in spite of that fact, he was a happy and pleasant child. But unfortunately, the older he got, the more aware he became of how different he was from the other kids his age. And Philip was in a third grade Sunday school class with 9 other 8-year-olds, boys and girls. And the teacher of this class was really a creative and kind lady. And in spite of her best efforts to include Philip, she could see that because of his differences, that he was not accepted as part of the group. The kids would run and laugh and play together and actually demonstrated that they cared about each other as much as 8-year-olds will let on that they do. But Philip just always seemed to be on the outside looking in. He didn't want to be different. He just knew that he was, and that's the way it was. But one year on the Sunday following Easter, the Sunday school teacher came up with a great idea. She got some of those big Easter eggs, you know, the kind that you can split apart and seal back up. And since it was such a beautiful spring day, she told her class to go out into the church grounds and find something that symbolized new life to them and fill their egg with that. And then bring it back, and they would place their eggs on a table, and not knowing whose egg was whose, they would open them one by one. And so the kids, you know, ran out of the class and all over the churchyard, you know, picking up different things and that their symbols of new life. And finally, they all came back to the classroom and sat the eggs in the middle of this table and began to open them one by one. The first egg had a flower in it, and everybody around, you know, oohed and aahed. Other eggs contained buds and leaves and butterflies. Finally, they came to the last egg. But when they opened it, it was empty. And as 8-year-olds will, sometimes they got pretty indignant. You know, one said in frustration, "That's not fair." Another said, "That's stupid." Another said, "Somebody didn't do this right." And finally, the teacher felt a tug on her shirt, and she looked down, and she saw Philip. And he said, "It's mine. It's mine." Some of the children expressed frustration. "Ah, you never do anything right, Philip. There's nothing in there." "I did so," Philip said. "I did do it. It's empty. The tomb is empty." The class went silent, and God did a miracle that day. From then on, things were different between Philip and his Sunday school classmates. He became one of them. He was accepted as part of the group. It was like the new life in Christ had freed him from the dark tomb of loneliness and exile. Philip's family knew that because of his many physical problems, he would not live a normal lifespan. So that summer, Philip contracted an infection that most children would have recovered from very quickly, but it proved to be too much for Philip's weakened body, and he died. And at Philip's funeral, at one point, 9 8-year-olds with their Sunday school teacher walked up to the altar and set down an empty egg. The bumper sticker says, "You're born, you suffer, and then you die." The empty tomb of Jesus says, "Maybe, but there is hope beyond all of that, that you will live again." Let's celebrate while we stand and sing.
God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. All fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning still. Okay. Laura Hinton reminds us about, we've heard earlier the last week or about that a young lady was found frozen and died in the park, and she actually knows the mother, Rhonda, or is a friend of hers. And so if you want to contact Laura Hinton about the funeral, which is going to be in the 7th of April, or you would like to in some other way to send a condolence to her. She says that she really is having a hard time with the loss of her daughter, who was 26 years old. Contact Laura Hinton. The dean say that ask for healing prayer because Ken, you know, Ken Curran has been missing because he's been sick. So, and Larry Strike broke his leg, so he gets some time off from work. He's reevaluating that, so and maybe do it in a different way next time. And then Margie Weber, after we were all having fun out here, she went out there and she tripped on ice and broke her shoulder. She's trying, and so pray that she's going to heal okay, and she's going to need to see a doctor. I mean, she hasn't gone yet. She's you know, she's going to probably go in the next day or two here. But yeah, I know she's not happy about this. Susan says that she'd like to just ask all the members of the church here to please pray for her Her mother, Clarice Holmlin, died in April in 2002, but she was still said, "Would please people pray for her and the loss of her mother." Health needs recorded by Nan Miller. Speedy recovery for Corbin. He had a kidney removal, and pray for Minnie Quaker to continue to get better. And her brother-in-laws, Corky and Ray, she would like the prayers for. And then Joan Davinsky, the friendly neighbor, is on our prayer list. And she says, continue to also pray for Pat Fleming and remember our military and our travelers. Sue Dublin says, Henning's court date, he didn't. It's passed, yet they don't have a, they may not for 2 more months get a ruling from them about his disability. And so please, her son, Henning, please continue to pray for him that it'll come out favorable. He'll get some help. And then and that was Jean and Jill, again, let's see if there was something else, too. Just about the issue about the park. Obviously, I remember, I think it's spring. The weather doesn't agree, but I think it's going to change here. So let's pray that the weather gets in sync with what I know about being spring, let's pray that we don't fall on ice. Be careful out there, please. I think it'd be nice to notice, one of our, she's like a grand lady in our church here. That's Eliza Flowers. Eliza here? There she is.